Hard to find a dry eye in the theater when I saw that film. I won't forget what I saw there. In fact, our dream team, I call them, that work here at the church, were meeting in my home at the time. Shelley and I were not going to make the boat, so we chose to take the time to see that movie while it was in the theater. And as I walked outside, I realized, you know, I need to call the team and check in with the team, and I did. And I just lost it on the phone. I was really reminded when I saw this film of all that God has done, and yet how much I was judging the situation, the people in my life, my situation I was dealing with, other people's stuff, baggage that was being handed to me. I was judging it through my own eyes. It was painful. And that's not through God's eyes. That's not how God sees it. That's not what He wants for me to do. And as a result, I was in tears when I saw that. And I felt like this was a reminder. This movie is called The Shack. It was produced after the book The Shack. How many have seen that movie before? Or read the book? Either one. Okay. Wow. That's a tough scene for Mac, isn't it? Mac is in that cave to deal with it, not to avoid it. It's there to refine him. It's there to change him. And it's there to really evaluate, where has this stuff gone in your life? If you haven't seen this movie, it's great. But be warned that it does a lot of self-internalizing. As you're evaluating what you see, you're also evaluating who you are and how you've become a certain way based on life. I love it. Today, we're looking at this in family. The context of your family here, in the family of God, in your family that you have naturally. I deal with this because typically this time of the year we go back and forth. I heard Reed mention it earlier that there's just no getting around it sometimes when families get together. He said that during the announcements, and he's right. And sometimes it's after you get together. It's after everyone's been hanging out and the situation has become what it is, and everyone leaves, and you're left to evaluate at that point. It's a total bummer way to start a message, so to speak. Especially here, Second Advent of Sunday, and you're sitting there going, man, bad news. Pain is universal. It's unavoidable. Thanks for the reminder. I think I'll go down to the beach today. But look at your family life. You can see that this is the truth. Pain has hit all of our families at various times, okay? Sometimes it's totally unavoidable. There's nothing you can do to avoid the pain. I'm just getting it all out front, up front, and making sure we're all dealing with this at the same time, with the same understanding that conflict happens within families. I remember my father sometimes would come home, and he'd had a rough day. He was a big guy. He had a rough day, and sometimes he'd have that look, and he'd start licking his lips based on something I said or some kind of spiritual gift of sarcasm that I was saying at the table. And he just looked at me like, I will crush you and then drink lemonade. And I thought to myself, oh, gosh, Dad's, you know, gonna let off on me. And then Mom would say something about the way the boys were handling themselves at the house there with their behavior and the way they were talking. And that just set him off. It's like pouring gasoline onto the fire. And I remember that. I had that pain. I tell you this because it's universal. I can imagine maybe from time to time in your home, it's gotten out of control. Not only was that situation bad, when I look back at my life as a high schooler, I realized my parents let me have a mullet haircut. That was enough pain for everyone, okay? Anyone here have the mullet? Did anyone go with that? Yeah, okay, good. It's a short on top, long in back, aka business in front, party in back kind of thing is the way it was called. More pain in my family, more pain with me. I don't have personal photos. Maybe next week I'll have to dig those up, but I'm not going there. I don't even want to look at myself. There's so much, though, when you see some of these families here, even on the island, you never know what'll set it off. You never know if it's just a cultural thing, it's a financial thing, if it's a bad haircut thing, if it's just poor choices. What does it look like? I was talking to a friend 2 weeks ago. She actually from my high school years. Her name was Colleen, and she shared a story with me that would you be honest here? How many of you have had that little boy haircut when you were growing up. Ladies especially, raise your hand. Anyone have a little boy haircut growing up? Okay. She was on a soccer team with me. She was on a club team, and it was very young. We were like in the U11s, and the coach actually said, "Hey, boy in the Brazil jersey, come out here for a minute." And that just did it for life. She was scarred for life, okay? She was telling me that story. We were cutting up about it. I look at this, and I'm just trying to make the point this morning that it's universal. We grew up with things. This week in FCA, we did a skit guys drama, and they got to see what it's like to collect baggage throughout their life. And then you get to be an adult, and you have all of this baggage that you carry with you, and it redirects the course of your life. And what it's like to get rid of the baggage, which is what God provides, and how that feels. Two primary causes of pain we're looking at this morning, okay? It is universal, and that's why we do this benevolence offering this time of the year. This was something new we haven't done. We don't pass plates, as John mentioned before, but our benevolence here is off the chart. It's beyond what we can handle in our church budget, but not in our church body. So as a result, we come back to the body to say, what can we do that's over the top what we budgeted in our fiscal year? What can we do that's over the top to meet the needs of our community here? Specifically, that's where these dollars are specifically. We've broken it down, four different categories that you saw earlier. And today we talked about category two, what that looks like in caregiving. This is a very busy month for a lot of folks. And I don't mean just financially. I mean emotionally. They are processing a lot. A year ago, my brother passed, coming up in the next week. And I had a lot to deal. I was not in my right mind. The reason was everything I owned was in a box. It was just 1 week out from moving. And I remember trying to juggle these two things. I didn't even know, did we turn the power on? Did we turn the power off in this place? And where's my luggage? I don't know. It's all in a box. And it was a zoo. Only to have the next 9 months, two more deaths in my family, and my mom going to the hospital, age 90, with a broken hip. My dad had a heart attack, and it's just been rough. So pain is here. And looking at causes of it, and I'm talking about in general, there are some things to continue that just keep coming up and up again, back and forth. In general, how things look right here. Number one, disrespect. This is where a lot of our pain comes from, rebellion with God. Respecting His Word, respecting what He has to say. If you're a young person in this room, respecting parents. Oftentimes, it leads to a lot of nastiness in the home. Most of the time, it's verbal. Most of the time, it's verbal. If your parents walk in, they say, "Hey, I just need you to do this for me today." And you're like, "Later," or "I did it last week," or you blow it off. And they just go, you know, and all of a sudden you're in trouble. And they're like, "What? I didn't say anything." Another way of disrespecting these things, just kind of blowing it off. It's disrespect in general. It sets the tone for the household. Number two, disobedience. Looking at what God's Word says. This is what I want you to do. This is how you map it out. This is exactly what I'm setting you up for success for. And we choose the other route from God. Or, once again, if you're a young person in this room, it's towards parents. And I guarantee you that it will lead towards conflict in the house. The rules of the house could be in the form of lying, which oftentimes is the biggie. Sneaking out, hanging out, just when they say, "This is what I want you to do, this is where I need you to be, and I need you to focus on your grades, and I need this," and we just blow it off. Nobody taught us how to do these things. Nobody taught me how to do these things. My son, my firstborn son, age 2, I basically had 3 rules, and that is, do not play with electrical sockets, do not climb on the stairs, and you need to be home on a school night by 10, okay? And he was age 2, so that one was easy. But the first two, I didn't show him how to break the rules. He just nailed it, okay? I remember watching him go up the stairs, and I turn around like, "You've got to be kidding me." And as he climbs the stairs at age 2, and he knew the rule, and he'd look at me as he did the last stair. You ever seen that one? Right? Parents are going nuts in the room right now. You know what I'm saying. They actually look at you like, "One more? I can do this?" And then I just, you know, go nuts on him and
finally just kind of scoop him up and eat his belly till he peed. He would laugh so hard. And then a spanking, okay? And I'm letting you know, you spare the rod, you will be dealing with it as a teenager later on. But that didn't just happen with Alex. Maddie was next. Harrison definitely was next. And Grace is still in the house. And I was the same way. And so were my parents. And their parents before them. Some will say, you know, what's these underlying causes from? And really, the underlying cause is very simple. In general, talking about families in general, it's sin. It's all over the world. It's the foundation for all of these kinds of actions. I just touched on these two, but sin sets it off. It's an attitude of rebellion against God. It says, me first, and it's truly the cause of pain in this world. Maybe some will say, Andrew, wait a minute, my dad's got cancer. And that's a cause of pain. Are you saying that my sin caused my dad's cancer? No, not your sin. But when sin entered the world, it affected God's perfect plan. Everybody, it set the stage. Not sin like your sin or your dad's sin, but sin with a capital S. It's why things are on the cellular level so screwed up. Because God's plan is messed up by sin. Some of you say, well, what about me? I'm a young person and my folks are blaming me for the divorce. No, it's not because of your sin. A divorce is separation in general. It's the result of hard hearts, a result of sin. Being unwilling to forgive is the result of sin. All the pain in the world is a result of sin. But the point I want you to see right now is this, that there are some things that you cannot control in your life. There are some things you don't need to worry about controlling because you can't. And I had to come to grips with this, and it wasn't so long ago. Two things you can control are your attitude and your actions. You ever heard that before? You're responsible for your attitude and your actions. I say that as a coach a lot, right? They're always blaming somebody else for the mistake that they made. And their attitude sucks at the time. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute, Tiger. Okay, you're out of the game for a minute. You need to go sit under a tree for a while. Let's talk about your actions. Let's talk about your attitude. The disrespect, the disobedience. That's what God wants us to deal with. That's what He expects us to deal with. And this morning, this is a tough one simply because it's like, oh, come on. You know, we're approaching the holidays here. How does this tie in with Advent? How does this tie in with the celebration of the holiday? And I'll tell you, over the course of these few minutes, that these things set the tone for the health in our homes. My home can get unhealthy if these things get out of control. If I'm not taking responsibility as the father, if you're not as the mother, if you're not as the teen or even the child. It sets the tone for the health in your family, and your family's health will set the tone for a generation, but certainly Avalon community. Do we get it? We're looking at our community here, and it starts with who we've become. God cares more about your pain than you do. Write it in. If you have your outlines this morning, take it. There's a great verse that follows it. God cares more about it than you do. That's why I'm mentioning it first. It matters to God. It's first and foremost to Him. 2 Corinthians says this, praise be to God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. He's just given it to Him. All praise goes to you. God is the Father, full of mercy. He is the God of all comfort. Okay? Circle comfort. All comfort. He comforts us every time we have trouble. So we can comfort others when they have trouble. Every time, it says. We can comfort them with the same comfort that God gives us. He's a God of comfort. Anybody need that this morning? Thank you for your honesty, okay? And I'm going to add a second hand, okay? Thank you for your honesty, too. Mackenzie, in this story, lost his daughter, who was abducted, and as a result, lost his heart as a father. Felt like a failure. I could have saved her, was the lie that he believed. As a result of not saving her, it's my fault.
as a result of that, my fault became resigned. He was in resignation in his life and as a father and as a husband. And all of that disqualification and all of that resignation started to play out as he parented the teenager. So as a result, he lost a teenager. So he lost one through abduction, lost the other because he lost heart and just was like, I'm not a good parent. I'll never be a good parent. After what's happened here, I don't even deserve to be a parent. And shutdown occurred as a dad. He might as well be addicted. His mind was completely resigned. And he blamed God, ultimately. This cave scene that you looked at in this film was all powerful because he was blaming God, saying, how could God let this happen? She said, there's evil in this world, and it's not a perfect world, and you're looking at this wrong. The perfect world, the good life is coming. I think that scenario plays very true in the way that we judge God. And I want you to see this verse. God is about comfort. He's not adding pain. He does not stop all the pain. He is God. But He is comfort. When we have pain in our lives, He wants to bring comfort. He wants to move in. He wants us to deal with it. He cares about our pain. Okay? Ultimately, He's the only one that can get you through your pain. Ultimately. Okay? If you're running somewhere else for comfort, you're running in the wrong place. Eventually, the self-help books will run out. The medications will also run out, or your finances, one, paying for them. Or someone's good advice will run short because the scenarios just keep going on and on and on. The wrong place is anywhere but God. So many of us, we run to friends. The comfort is there as best it can be, but ultimately a real friend is going to fall short unless they point you to God. Amen? We know this. That's not the role they need to play. Some of us are looking for love. We go to relationships. And after relationships, there's another relationship. This person, I know God's going to send my way. No. It's this person. Thanks. It's this person. You're going to provide my way. And we just keep putting capes on one person after next, relationship after relationship, pouring out our heart, scar tissue after scar tissue. When God has been there all along, those things will not comfort you because God is the only one who can. It's the reason for hope. Catch that? Not only can He comfort us, but He wants to. We have a young lady that plays on our team who right now is suffering from a lot of anxiety, but physically her body is shutting down very quickly. They're trying to figure out what it looks like. It wasn't one kidney, it's now both kidneys within the last month or so. And then there's other things. But in general, it's a ton of pain. And it's becoming emotional pain more than physical pain. It's very hard to deal with as a coach. I'm not there to just coach the sport. I'm there to listen to the young ladies. We're there as a staff to help care for them as students, as young ladies on our team. And these are serious needs that need to be met. And right now we're in that mystery of what could this be? What is it diagnosed to be? She's carrying this. And I'd say at times our coaching staff cares more about that than she does. Because we look on the sideline and we'd give anything to have her in the game. There's hope. God cares more about your pain than you do. And He's doing something about it. He wants to. Number two, God can heal it. Mac understood that. As he sat there and he argued with what would be the Holy Spirit, the young woman there played the part of that. He could not argue any longer when he realized my papa cares more about this and provided a plan and a way out, and I'm not choosing that plan. I'd rather have my own way. Till he sat down in the cave and said, I'm tired. In fact, I quote him, I'm not doing this anymore. And what started happening in the film that comes from the book is that waterfall came. It wasn't happening while he was in his pity party. It wasn't happening when he was dwelling on his own wounds and what he could do about it.
He said, I'm tired. I can't do this anymore. And all of a sudden, he had a glimpse of heaven. His daughter was with Jesus. That's a great clip. That's a truth of the gospel. Jesus came as a part of God's plan. Not to judge us, but to provide hope and a way out. To heal our wounds. God portrays himself as the God of healing. This goes all the way back in history. God wants to reach out way back in time with Israel, who's been broken and scattered by her sin. Scripture, Matthew 4. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing of every disease and sickness among the people. The great physician himself was providing the way out. The people were searching for those needs. Are we not still searching for those needs even today? The nation this week mourned the loss of our 41st president this week. Good man, great American, he's being called. It was a time of rest and a time of peace and a time of reflection for a lot of folks. Many others didn't give a rip. The conflict is still there. The pain is still there. We have choices on how we handle our pain. But this week it seemed like it was going to settle a little bit, quiet down, only for Paris up in arms in the last 48 hours. It is going to continue. Jesus came in the midst of this. The first 10 minutes of Saving Private Ryan is really what the Christmas birth is all about and what it looked like spiritually as he entered into this world, coming with warfare all around, saying, it's not going to happen. It's not. God made it happen. He came to this earth against all odds in the birth of something so lowly, so humble, so perfect, and yet so opposed. And he went about teaching the good news. It was opposed. The message was opposed. What do you mean, good news? You don't know the hell I live in. You don't know what it's like in my church. You don't know the chaos of political culture that I live in. My family is up in arms. No one agrees with each other. Jesus was a healer, and he played that role. His message went against the message of the world. And then if you look at the end of the book, you'll see God's promise for eternity. God wants to heal disease. He wants to wipe away every tear. That's his promise. If you have a relationship with him, as he restores. Amen to that. I will see my brother again. You will see your loved one again. If they have that relationship with Jesus, it's promised. The tears will go away. God makes that promise for you and I today. Great verse. If anyone belongs to Christ, he has made what? New. Old things gone. Everything made new. And if you're a Christian, when you said yes to Jesus, he began this relationship with you and you with him, you are transformed. God's taking care of your old life. Spiritually clueless, now spiritually alive. That's a radical transformation. And I don't know if you or I really understand what that's all about. It's a little bit like a transformation that happens between a caterpillar and when it becomes a butterfly. Can you imagine all that's involved? But spiritually, that's exactly what we do. God, when we say yes to him, he makes this thing beautiful. It's able to fly. It's gorgeous. God has set us free from this cocoon or this world of sin. He's restored us to what we're supposed to be. And realize that if you're new, you said yes to God, that's a cause of hope. There's something new. It's beautiful. It's made to join him and spend time with him for eternity. There's hope. And God cares about your pain more than you do. That's hope. He'll heal every wound. He says he will. That's hope. So what do you and I do with hope? Crawl back into the cocoon, tuck one of those beautiful wings down and flap like we think there's hope, only to go in circles, spiral down and hit the ground again. Let's rewrite our role in family relationships. Let's trust in God's hope. Let's see what Scripture is saying. Behold, I make all things new. What could those all things mean in your life? Well, in mine, it meant it was a chance to be honest with my dad. The death of my brother allowed me the honesty and the honest conversation with my father. No parent should have to bury their child. I've heard that. I believe that. And I had deeper questions about my brother's life. Questions that only my father could answer. And God himself too, my heavenly father. But those questions provided answers. And my dad and I had a deep conversation about this. There was good interaction. What role did you play as his father? What role did you play, Dad? What happened? How did this look? The interaction was there. And I have a chance to rewrite those stories in my life as a result. Look at number one. You want to rewrite them? Draw near to God. The story of the bleeding woman, the hemorrhaging woman, the story in the Bible is so beautiful. One of my faves. Been in pain for years, had this disease. The last thing about this disease that was so nasty was she wasn't even allowed in the temple area. She kicked out of family, kicked out of friendships, rejected. No relationship with God. But she heard about this man named Jesus. Heard a rumor that he could heal her. She makes the journey. And she reaches out on her own and touches Jesus in a crowd where everyone's bumping into him. But she believes. And as a result, her bump into Jesus is way different than the others. There is healing that takes place. I believe. And on her own, she reached out. When she heard about Jesus, look at the verse. She came up behind him in the crowd, touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. I've told that story from here before. And there's different places where it goes in the crowd. There's different places where it'll go this morning. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you strength to reach out. If I could just talk to Jesus today. If I could just bump into him for a few minutes. She was made whole. She was given a fresh start. She took this point literally. She drew near to the source of healing. Amen? That's it. He is the source. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. She drew near to God. And that is the first step for you and me. Cause, here's the deal. The first thing you want to do is run. It's the first thing. I feel rejected. I'm going to act rejected. I feel ignored. I'm going to go ahead and ignore. I see what God wants, and it's not a clear picture. As a result, you create your own picture. God says, behold, I make all things new. And your belief is necessary. That's what the woman was saying to Mackenzie. This is going to be hard, Mac, but you're going to have to believe. And he sat down tired and weary, and in that cave said those words, I'm not doing this anymore. It's not up to me. I can't handle this. It's destroying more life, including my own. This week, we had substantial rain. Amen to that. It was cold. It was dreary. It was Christmassy. Wasn't it great? If you had a chance to get near a fireplace, isn't it great? I know the pavilion. I've snuck in down there and sat by that fireplace outside the pavilion. On a date night, we'll just kind of cruise through and see if anybody's there. And we'll walk over. You know you do it too. Come on. It's a fireplace. There's no one sitting around it, right? And I'll wink at the person behind the counter. And they're like, it's cool. And we'll sit down. And it's great. And that draws you in. I know with football guys, a pie night, there's a lot of chaos when it first gets started. And Mike sets the tone. He's like, all right, let's get focused. And there's a period where it gets quiet. All eyes go to the fire. It's just something about what it does. And of course, it's warm. Drawing near to God brings focus. It brings comfort. It brings rest. It brings warmth. It brings provision. It gives insight. And it's a little different all the time. It's ever changing. Sometimes it's huge. Sometimes it's small. But it captivates our hearts. Ladies, you understand that word more than anyone. Jesus is here to set the tone for this family that you're talking about. This family that you want help with. He wants health. And he wants a holiday like none other. The same with God. We can experience his peace even when there's nothing peaceful going on in our home life. Draw near to him. You can experience his grace again and again when there seems to be no grace in the household at the time. God's healing for our wounds run deep. And he says, you, before anyone else, you, draw near to me. You set the tone. Draw near to Jesus. James says, come near to God, and God will come near to you. You're sinners, so clean out the sin in your life. We're trying to follow God and the world at the same time. Get it? Got it? Good, right? Rick Warren. There it is, all in one verse. Sermon in a sentence right there. He's going to come near to you. We make the move, he makes the move. That's the problem with so many of us is we want to draw near to God. There's a part of us that does. So we go God's way a little bit. It's true of me, but we also look at the world's way. And it pulls us back at the same time. In fact, in medieval days, this is how they would actually torture and then eventually kill someone. They would attach attachments to one side of the body and attach attachments to the other side, two different horses, and they would pull someone apart. Gross. Horrifying. Public. It ended in death. It's a tough analogy. The same is true here. You cannot have the world's way and God's way. God says it's going to kill you. You cannot have me and the world, God says. I'm providing life. Follow me. I'll draw near to you. You draw near to me. There is life. I've come to make all things new. The point here I'm trying to make is some of us are doing this to ourselves. It's our own choices. Over and over again, trying to live two totally different opposite ways. And it's destroying us. So there's no peace there. Draw near to him. And if you do, you can experience his grace and his healing both. Amen? Both. That's the first thing, draw near to God. Number two is this, discover God's plan for your life. It's hard on your own. But when you've drawn near to him, he speaks, he points, he moves. There are indicators. We have hesitation when it comes to following somebody else's plans for our life, don't we? Teenagers, don't we? Right? Somebody else has a plan for you, and all of a sudden, you say, wait a minute, this is my life. I've got the capabilities of making some plans here. I've seen it in sports. The coach will tell the quarterback, here's the plan. And the quarterback's like, well, I'm in the game. I got my own plan. He'll change the plan. I've seen it at the plate. And the coach will tell the catcher, Here's a sign. Here's a symbol. I want you to give the pitcher. Here's what I want these next few pitches to look like. He'll change the plan. And you'll see, what the heck was that pitch? And the coach has no idea what's going on. God says, I've got a plan. Don't change the plan. I want this to look a certain way. I've got it. This is what it looks like. I know what I have planned for you, says the Lord. They're good plans. I don't plan to hurt you, Jeremiah says. Plan to give you hope and a good future. God is speaking to you this morning. Are you listening? I got a plan for your fam. Wait, because I want to show you the plan for you. Let's get you healthy. Let's get the family back in the game, starting with you, Dad, Andrew, me, Pastor, you, Mom, daughter, son, grandfather, grandmother. I have a plan for you. The creator of life himself says, I know what it takes to live a good life. I have a plan for you and living. It involves, believe it or not, hello, joy. You know that song we were singing a few minutes ago? Joy to the world. Can some of you even get to that part? And it's like some of us were just singing and there are words on a screen. If you really understood where this is coming from, joy, abundance that you can't find anywhere else, man, you'd be singing that song so loud. Blow these music stands away up front because you understand God has set you free. I've got someone that has a plan for me. That's the kind of plan I have for you. So much simpler. The rewards of following his plan are so much greater. The TV show recently was offering $1 million to the winner. And on the internet, the person was suing the TV show because after they won the $1 million, after taxes, there was like $23 left in their pocket, okay? Bottom line. And I was just like, whatever. There's no skipping around here. There's no skipping. There's so much more value than money that I'm talking about right here. No one can steal a dime of this joy away from you. No one can tax you. This is eternal joy. This is generations that will follow your family. These are very simple truths. Some of you are looking at this going, Andrew, this is really basic stuff. But do we actually believe it and do it? These Bible bits that we nod our heads to, and some of us just go, this is so, I mean, I've heard this since I was in fourth grade. But if we really lived it, what would our families look like? What pain would go away? What benevolence would even be talked about from this stage? Because we can't and don't have to be reminded of it. It's huge. What is God's plan for your life when it comes to your family? Respect. That's God's plan for you and your family role. That you would come with respect. That you would come with obedience. That's God's plan for you in your life. Things that you can control. And you need to deal with your sin personally. I need to deal with my sin personally. I had to. It's nothing weary. It's nothing wearisome. It's nothing that's hard on you. It's literally allowing you to sum it up in front of God. He does not expect you to control the sin in the world. He doesn't expect you to control sin in your home that's not yours. But he does expect you to deal with your own. That's God's plan for your life. And if you do these things, I guarantee you, health in your house will begin to change. And it's quick. And it will play itself out. You'll experience more life inside your home. Because God's plan and his plan is a good plan. And it'll set an example in your family. My gosh, do we need an example. There's so much that we hold in this little thing called a phone. That begins its truth and begins setting examples all over the place. When you focus on what God offers, it just puts those things in their place. God is the source of truth. God's word is the source of life. And not only will you impact your life now and your family now, but you're going to be setting up behavior patterns to bless your family now and future family. Future family. Starting patterns that on your deathbed someday, speeches like what our vice president said, and speeches like what George Bush Jr. said, that was so amazing about this man's life. No autobiography, thousands and thousands of personal letters written. Wonderful history. God's plan is a good plan. First step is draw near to him. Second is discover his plan for your life. And three is don't give up. Don't give up. It's going to take some time, but don't give up. We give up on way bigger things. That's because we've seen so much cheesy stuff on TV, like this will work itself out, and then the TV show's over, this will work it out in your life, and then it'll work its way out. All these sitcoms, and all of a sudden, especially here in Southern California, we start living like, you know what, we'll worry about that later. It'll play itself out, in 30 minutes it'll be over with, whatever. There's no way I can see an end. We bought all these things. That's why my challenge is don't give up. You got to hang in there. You got to persevere. Keep on doing things. Keep approaching your family with respect. Keep approaching God with respect. Keep looking at him saying, I want to obey your word. It's going to pay off. A swimmer story here of Catalina. Out of the several hundred that have attempted the journey, one of the first, a woman that had attempted the swim across the channel. They had double shark cages going on around her with double boats getting there. And she felt protected. But after a while, she felt tired. She was fairly exhausted. It was just gray and foggy. And she started to complain. She took a break. And then she said, I'm done. And everybody in the boat just sat there going, come on, you got this. You can't quit now. You stay in the water. You're almost there. She said, no, I'm done. And they pulled her into the boat. And she was looking around, the fog cleared, and she was about 100 feet or so from the shore. It's a true story. And I know in your family right now, spiritually, you're cold, you're tired, you're scared, and there's junk going on. You're approaching a holiday of all things. It's the holidays, right? That look and the way you approach and the way you grab your head. And you're like, oh, my gosh. Don't give up. You may be surrounded by more crap, so much junk. You can't see what's in front of your own face. You can't possibly imagine that your family's life is going to get any better. Don't give up. God wants to give you strength, the ability to persevere. Ephesians says, I ask the Father in His great glory to give you the power to be strong in spirit, give you the strength, not by your own means, but through His Spirit. I pray that you can understand how wide and how long, how high and how deep the love of God is. Christ's love is greater than any person. He says, stay in the water. You're almost there. Keep swimming. Keep going. I've got this. I know that there's a lot of pain in this room. The last 3 weeks, Shelly and I have been brought into a lot of family situations that have been rough. The last few months, very painful. We're going through stuff too, and we know that you guys are dealing with stuff. I can't imagine the pain that's going on in your life. And then you come in this church, and you put on a smile. And we see in town, it's smile after smile. I can't imagine what's going on inside. I know statistically, there's some rough stuff in this room. And the rates and the things that are happening statistically in the world, do you feel like you're one of those statistics? My marriage, my kid, my abuse situation. Physical illness, mental illness, maybe some death issues. Stuff I've been dealing with the last few years, too. It's huge. It's a burden of pain. Don't give up. This is so important. If you're dealing with situations that are big, no matter what your pain is, you're not alone. You don't need to suffer in silence. You do need to reach out. And we make that promise to you as a church that we care about your pain. I'm going to show you a scene here that's also in this movie. It actually came before the one that you saw last, which is interesting. Mac is being drawn out into the water in this situation. And all of a sudden, he starts focusing on one thing instead of another. And I'm not going to tell you what the other one is because I want you to see it. But I want you to watch Mac and his situation as it changes from one to the next. The sound there was cut off, and what we heard was, I don't care what you think about me, I just want lives changed. I don't care what you call me, I just want lives changed. It's a beautiful story this morning. And if you have that image in your head of Jesus saying, let me walk you through this. I know what you're thinking. I know this is more than you can handle. But you're not alone. And there's help available. No matter what your pain is, I'm here for you. You're not alone. Look at me, Mac. Look at me. Mac, look at me. Because if you don't, everything that you can imagine will pile in. Maybe you're here and there's no big issue in your life. Sometimes family conflicts arise, but there's no huge issue. I still challenge you to do these things. Draw near to God. Discover His plan for your family life. Commit to not giving up. Let's pray this morning. Our worship team can come forward. God's plan for your family is a good plan. It's a plan that'll bless your life now and in the future. And God, I thank you that you're a God who cares about our pain. I thank you that you're a God who can heal our pain. That you're a God of hope that comforts us, wants to draw near to us. And right now, Lord, I pray for those in this room that are in pain, and I ask that you comfort them, that you bring hope to them, that you guide them, and that they reach out and grab your hand and get the help they need. I pray that as they pursue this health in their families, that you'll allow them to experience your healing in a way that surprises them, in a way that they could never have imagined healing from you could be. God, forgive us. When we're selfish, when we respond to those in our family out of sinful mind, God, teach us to draw near to you, even in those moments. Go with us as we leave now. We thank you for love. We thank you for your families. It's so important to see you this season. In Jesus' name, amen.